reflect on his time with Jesus and the things that Jesus had spoken to him through the Holy Spirit, right? And so he wrote this this gospel later on, and so he had a ton of time to reflect. And so there's depth to John, isn't there? Right? Not that there isn't in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John has some depth because this is after years of reflecting, a few decades of reflecting on his time with Jesus and his relationship. So I just wanted to ask you something this morning. Have you ever gotten a message that absolutely, completely changed your life? A message, it was a phone call that came. You've won $1 million, right? I don't know. Maybe it was a text that you received. Maybe it was a conversation that you'll never forget. Maybe a doctor calling saying, "We've found something." I remember that scare with Tracy a number of years ago, and that call was absolutely changed things for a few weeks until we found out it was nothing. But we didn't know it was nothing, right? And that initial phone call, right, absolutely completely changed the next few weeks for us. Maybe it's a friend saying, "I'm here for you," or maybe even someone saying, "I love you." That can change things. Words matter, don't they? What we say matters. Words matter. Messages matter. Because words reveal what's coming from inside of us, right? Words reveal what's going on in here. They speak something. If you want to know what someone is thinking, they speak, right? They speak, and they'll let you know what they're thinking. If you want to know what someone feels, they will use words to express how they're feeling. Now, here's where this gets powerful. When we come to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John doesn't start with a baby in a manger like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He starts in a different place. And John starts his message saying, "In the beginning was the Word." And that word, word, that word, word, does that make sense to you? That word, word, right? It is written with a capital W, if you've noticed, in your Bibles, right? It's not a lowercase w, it's a capital W. In the beginning was the Word. And that is, the Greek word is logos, right? Logos is the Greek word. Here's what John is saying when we read that. Jesus is not just someone who brings a message from God. Jesus is the message from God. Right? He is the message. Everything was made by him, for him, through him, and to him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Amen? It's all about him. Jesus is the message of God. He is God speaking, God revealing, God reaching out to us. It's one thing to get a text message from someone, but it's a whole nother thing when they show up at your door, isn't it? Right? It's different. Right? Back in my day, like, we, texting wasn't a thing, right? And I don't know how many conversations that I've dealt with people where there was a miscommunication through a text and an email, right? Because body language is very important, isn't it? Right? Right? You can say something. I don't know if you're smiling, if you're mad, if you're sad, if you're glad. I don't know, right? But it's another thing when they show up at your door. And John is telling us here in his gospel, God didn't just send a message. He wasn't just sending us a message. He showed up, right? He's here. He's at the door. The Word became flesh. One of my favorite lines in Scripture. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is? It's Jesus. Remember that old Gaither song? There's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how I love to sing that name. You're singing pastor. Aren't you lucky? Right? There's something about that name, and that's John's focal point in his gospel. Right? Jesus didn't come to bring a message. He is the message. This is one of the, to me, it is one of the richest, most powerful openings in all of Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 1 and the following verses. It's one of the most powerful openings in all of Scripture because in this Gospel of John, in these first few verses of this first chapter, we see that it is more than just an introduction. It's more like a theological explosion, right? It's like a theological explosion, and John is He's starting off with Jesus' divinity. He wasn't just a man. He was more than that. And he starts his gospel story of Jesus by abruptly pulling back the curtain on who Jesus really is. He doesn't slowly pull it back. He just whips that thing wide open. And here is Jesus, and this is who he is. This is who he really is. He stresses right off the hop, right at the beginning of his gospel, that Jesus is not just a teacher from God. He is God, who came to bring us life, light, and grace to a dark and broken world. Wouldn't you say that's true still today? Our world's kind of gotten a little bit dark, hasn't it? Or maybe it's been for a long time, but maybe the darkness is growing. But there is still light, isn't there? And I don't know about you, one of those elements is greater than the other, right? And that's where we want to put our focus. Let's look at this. Let me just, I'm just going to read a few verses at a time because there's so much depth and richness to his gospel. So let me just read. I'll just read the first three verses, okay? Yeah. Aren't you supposed to be downstairs? Okay, here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me read that again. I'll slow down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Did you get all that? There's a lot in that, right? Like there's actually quite a bit in that first here. Let me move this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, here's what John is saying. Where else do we read in the beginning? Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis, in the beginning God created, right? So John is making a correlation here. He's echoing Genesis because he wants to dictate the place of Jesus and who he really is. He was more than just a man. He was the Word. He was Logos. He was with God, and he was God, right? He was more than just a teacher. He was more than a great prophet. He was God in the flesh, and John wants people to understand that right off the hop. Why did John use that word in Greek, Logos, the Word, right? Capital W. John is brilliantly speaking here to two different audiences, remember. There was Greek thinkers and there was Jewish listeners, right? And Greek thinkers, they believed Logos was this rational force behind the universe, right? That's how they would define that word Logos, a rational force behind the universe. And John is saying to them, that force you've been thinking about, that you've been arguing about, that you've been pondering about is a person. It's not just this rational force somewhere. It is a person, and that person is Jesus. That's what he's communicating to the Greek thinkers. And to the Jewish listeners, they understood Word of God as God creating from Genesis chapter 1. Right? That's that they've heard that for centuries. In the beginning, right, God created, and that's how they understood it. God revealing himself through the prophets. Right? That's how they would have understood that. And John is saying to the Jewish listeners, that word that you've read about for centuries on end, that word has now become flesh. God has come in the flesh. You know, I was thinking about this. Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. That's what John is saying, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all start there, right? But John doesn't, because he's saying Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. He actually existed before creation. He is the creator who is here before time even existed. He was not created. He is the creator. Isn't that cool? Right? You ever just think about that? That's why I was so excited to get to John, because there's so much in here. There's so much to talk about. And John is declaring this. John's key truth in this beginning is that Jesus, he's declaring that Jesus is eternal. He's divine. He's not just a person in the flesh, and he's sovereign over all things. He was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That's what John is saying. Jesus, who you saw, was also at the beginning of time. Before the creation of the world, he existed. Can you imagine for me just for a second? Imagine yourself, you have a book, and you decide to start that book halfway through it, right? You flip open, you go right to the middle, and now you're left trying to figure out the story, right? You're left trying to figure it out because you started halfway through. You would misunderstand everything, agreed? Right, because you don't know what the first half is saying. You just flipped it open, you started halfway. That's how many, many people, even that I've had conversations with, view Jesus. Just a good man who showed up in the middle of history somewheres. But John is saying, no, he didn't enter the story. He authored it. Right? That's what John is saying. He just didn't enter the story at a certain time. Jesus authored it. He authored time. All right, let me read verses 4 and 5. Are you with me so far? Are you as excited as I am? It's so good. It is so good. I can't help it. Okay, verse 4. In him was life. In who? In Jesus. That's exactly what he's talking about. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. Some translations say overcome, some say understood. So let me read it again. Where's the little number 4? There it is. In him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life of Jesus was the light of all people. Not some people. Not just the Jews. Not just the Greeks. All people. That light was of all people. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not understood it. It has not overcome it. What is John saying here? Jesus is the source of life. He is the source. Remember when Moses asked God, who should I tell them who's sending me? And what, do you remember what God said? Tell them I am. I am who I am. And scholars now agree that's not a name for God. It's a descriptor. And translated means source. Right? And did not Jesus say, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. He refers to it. We're going to get to those in John. Those all come from John. The I ams. Jesus, John is stating his divinity, who he is. He is the source, right? He is the source. So John is saying Jesus is the source of life, and his life is the light for all of humanity. Without him, you're living in darkness. You will not see it. You need Jesus, your light. Otherwise, you will not see. You will not see properly. Darkness cannot overcome him. Amen? Have they made an invention of something that spreads darkness? There's nothing, right? They can't do it, right? But there is something invented that spreads light, isn't there? And what happens to the darkness as soon as you put that light on? What's greater? The light. The light is greater. Jesus doesn't just improve life. He gives life. He doesn't just make it better. He is your very life. Remember I talked about that last week? I went through 3 different phases of my Christian walk. The first phase was I saw him as Savior. Jesus was Savior of my life. I knew I needed to be saved from my sin, from myself, from this world. So I saw Jesus as Savior for a long time. And then the next phase, I saw him as Lord of my life, Master of my life. I made him the King of all kings in my life. Your Master. I need to follow the Master. But then there was a third one, where I began to see Jesus as my very life. I am the way, the truth, and your life. I am the resurrection and your life. Right? See, that's why it's changed my prayers. I don't ask Jesus in the morning before I started here, would you give me the words to say to the people? Would you give me wisdom? I don't pray that anymore. I say, Jesus, you be my very words to the people. You be my very words to them. I don't want to give them something like you. They need exactly you, right? So I will just be your vessel. That's what abiding is, and John's the only one who mentions abiding. The other Gospels writers say follow Jesus. John says abide in Jesus. There is a difference there. You'll do well to follow Jesus, but you'll do far better to abide in Jesus. I am. I was thinking about, interesting that Cliff is here. He knows my dad. And my dad worked at a mine for years, so he worked underground. And my dad spent a lot of time in darkness. Because when he came home, right, he'd have to, mom got him these dark blinds. His room had to be pitch dark so he could sleep in the day. Because often what they called the graveyard shift, and my dad had the graveyard shift a lot. So he's underground in the dark, working 12-hour shifts, and comes home and spends time in the dark sleeping in his room. And I remember I was coming home from Karenport. It was either my grade 12 year or my first year of Bible college at Karenport. I can't remember. But I was driving home in my little car that we called Little Smokey, because you had to put more oil than gas in this thing. And it barely get you from A to B, but it got you there. And I remember it wasn't sounding too good. And my dad said, well, why don't you stop by the mine before you get to Binsgarth and I'll have a look at it, because my dad used to be a mechanic. And so I stopped in there, and then Dad said, he said, cool, come on in. I'm on dispatch today. I'm not underground. I said, oh, perfect. So I parked the car, and he told me how to get into to where dispatch was at Esterhazy Mine, where they mined potash there. And we got talking, and Dad says, man, when's the last time you've been underground? I said, oh, I've never been. And Dad said, I've never taken you? I said, no, not once. I have no clue what it's like for you down there. He says, well, let's go. I said, right now? We got to look after a Little Smokey here. I'm not sure if he's going to make it home. He said, no, no, you got to see this. So he got me some coveralls and a hard helmet with a we used to call them skull beams, but a headlamp, and it had a line that went to a battery pack that you carry on there. And then we go into this shaft elevator. And my dad didn't warn me about this shaft elevator. So it starts going down, and I swear my stomach went right up through my brains. And this thing goes, because it's going miles into the earth. And it's kind of freaky, and I said to Dad, like, what if this thing breaks down? I don't want to die with you in an elevator, right? And Dad says, hey, don't worry, this thing is foolproof, right? We check it, we know it has to be updated. So it kind of freaked me out, I'm not going to lie, I'm just being honest with you. Yes, I'm a cream puff, okay? All right, so that thing went down, and we got to the bottom, and tunk, right? And you go out, and it's like a whole little world down there. They had little mini vehicles and little mini gas stations, right? Because the roofs are only so high, you know? And Dad, he goes, wait here, right? And it's dusty down there, and you can taste the salts from the potash and everything down there. And it's dark, but they got a whole light system down there. And so Dad pulls up in one of these mini Jeeps, and he says, let's go for a spin. So I said, okay. So we hop in, and he went to the little mini gas station and filled it up down there, right? It had an Esso sign even down there. It was wild. And so we hop in, and he starts driving. And after about 5 minutes, I'm getting a little more concerned because we're getting further away from the way up. And I said, where are you taking me? He says, oh, I'm taking you to the farthest corner in the mine. I said, no, thanks. I said, let's go. I've seen enough. He says, no, no. He says, I got to show you something. I have to. And so we travel about another, I don't know how many more minutes. And he brings me to the furthest point, the furthest tunnel down there. And then he stops. And then he turns off the Jeep. And I said, no, no, leave that running. I just want to make sure this thing's going to start again. Do not stop that thing, right? It looked a little old. And he says, no, no, it's okay. And then he turned off the lights. I said, don't do that. Right? And it just started to get darker and darker. And then he turned off his headlamp. And only mine was left. And he said, son, turn off your headlamp. I said, no. I would do that if there was a girl beside me, but not you, Dad. I do not want to be in a dark room with you right now. He says, no, no, I want to show you something, please. I said, all right. So I turned the thing off, and the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. I've never felt such an eerie, dark feeling. I they're standing up right now just thinking about it. It was so completely and utterly dark. And your eyes are looking for some kind of light. And my dad says, hold up your hand in front of your face. So I held up my hand. And he said, can you see it? I said, I can't. And I'm trying to get some little, and I couldn't see it. He said, put it right up to your nose. So I did. He said, can you see it? I said, I can't see it. I could not see it. And then my dad cracked a skull beam, his headlamp. Whew, you should have seen the darkness flee. It absolutely scattered in the presence of light. The darkness could not overcome it. It did not understand it. But I know this, that darkness fled. It scattered in the presence of light. And that darkness, you guys, I can't imagine. It was so eerie. Could you imagine living in that? Like, I couldn't imagine. Like, I thought, what if I was stuck down here for a few days? You could get so lost down there. It is so completely dark. That is what John is saying it is like without Jesus in your life. You need this light. This light is for all of humanity. You cannot live without it. You need the light which will scatter the darkness in your life. He's forgiven it. He's overcome it. This is not just a man. This is the God-man. This is the Son of God who has divinity, and his light is greater than darkness. You do not fight darkness. You just turn on the light, right? Right? That's what I learned that day, right? You don't fight darkness. You just turn on the light. You look to the light. He's already defeated it. Amen? I'll never forget what my dad said to me after, and I'll never forget the experience. And my dad said to me, he said, son, I don't know if you've learned this at Karenport yet, but who is the light of the world? And I chuckled. I said, well, Jesus. He said, who lives in you? I said, Jesus does. Can darkness be where light is? I said, no, it can't. It flees in the presence of darkness. And I've never forgotten that, right? The presence of light is great. Darkness cannot be where light is. We are living in a new covenant. We have a new identity. We have a new life in Christ, yes? The darkness has not overcome it. The light of all men lives in us. Darkness cannot argue. It can only disappear. That's what I learned that day. Right? You don't fight darkness. You just turn on the light. It doesn't argue. It can only disappear. That's Jesus. He doesn't negotiate with darkness. He overcomes darkness. Amen? Okay, I probably camped there too long. But here, let me read for you verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John's talking about himself. Wouldn't that be nice? It's like people talking in the third person, the Chad, right? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. Okay, there's a key word. He came as a witness to testify concerning this light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John is saying, do not put me up here with Jesus, please. That is not my place. You go to a church where a pastor is putting himself, he's elevating himself, walk away. Dangerous place. If I ever even sniff of that, come talk to me and rebuke me and correct me. But John is saying, I am not that light. Only Jesus is. He is that light. I have come. So John is telling, why is he writing this? He tells us right here, right now, I'm a witness. I'm testifying this light so that through him, through Jesus, all might believe. So he's telling us, I'm writing this to testify and be a witness so that you might believe. That's John. You'll see that word belief. He uses it a few times in these first 18 verses. Believe, believe, believe. John uses that word a lot in his gospel. So I'm writing this to testify. I'm a witness, right? So that's what my goal is every time I come up here. I'm come as a witness to what's already in you, the life of Christ for the believer. What can I give you that you don't already have? If you have Jesus, you have everything you need. So I'm not here to give you something that you need. I'm going to come as a witness to what you already have in you. Let me tell you about the life that's in there. Right? And so John comes as this witness to testify about Jesus and say, I'm writing this so that you might believe. I am not the light, John is saying. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Don't you love the humility of John here? Can you hear it? I just love that. Don't put me up there. Remember I told you, right, the early church has shared how Peter died And the tradition shares that Peter would refuse to die the same way his Lord did, so he got hung upside down on a cross. Right? That's what walking with Jesus did. Right? John was called a son of thunder. Right? He was one of the sons of thunder. Right? He was this quick, off-the-cuff, impatient man. But after spending time with Jesus and walking with Jesus and abiding in him, John was this patient, humble man. Right? You can't help it. You walk with Jesus, it's going to happen to you. Right? You will go deeper and deeper and become richer and richer. John is saying, right, that John the Baptist is not the light, but a witness to it. His role is to point people to Jesus. We are not the message, but we are the messengers, right? We aren't the message, but we are the messengers. To me, it's like road signs on a highway. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, I'm driving on my way to Edmonton and there's a sign that says Edmonton, right? But that sign isn't Edmonton, it's pointing the way to Edmonton, right? It's not Edmonton, it's pointing the way. If it points to itself, it's useless, right? The sign is to point the way. Our lives should point beyond ourselves to Christ. Remember, I think I've shared that with you, that one of my life prayers, or my life prayer, is that I become a window. By the end of my life, I hope I'm a window. And what do I mean by that? This was just in one of my times with the Lord one day, and I was thinking about it, and I was staring out a window. And then after that time with the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to become that. I hope by the end of my life, I become a window. And what I mean by that is, when you look at a window, you don't see the window, right? You see what's beyond it, right? You see what's beyond it. And I hope and pray that when people look at me, they see beyond just me. They see the living, loving Christ in me. Amen? That's kind of my life prayer. And that's what John is saying. Our lives should point beyond ourselves to Christ. Okay. Verses 9 to 11. Here we go. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, so he's saying it again, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What is John saying? He's saying Jesus came into the world that he created. Right? He's declaring that again from the first few verses. He came into the world that he created, and people didn't recognize him. Right? The Jews have been waiting for this for centuries, right? But they didn't recognize who Jesus was. Right? Remember when we just talked about this on Palm Sunday? They're expecting this king coming on a horse and chariots, and Jesus comes on a donkey. Right? Our humble king. Right? And the Jews did not recognize him. The people did not recognize. Even his own people, as we just went through Easter, rejected him and actually killed him. His physical body, that is. Right? You know, light can be present and still be rejected, can it? Isn't that interesting? Right? The light is there. The light of life, he's here. He's a witness. All creation says declares the glory of God, right? And yet people, the light's right there. It's present right there, but it can still be rejected. You know, it's like I've had a friend telling me the story. He was a lifeguard. And he was diving into the water to save someone who didn't know how to swim, and they're flailing and flailing, but the drowning person was fighting him off, right? He's trying to help him, but the drowning person is flailing and flailing, and I was thinking about this. You know, sometimes people reject the very thing that can save them. Isn't that interesting? Because they don't know who he is, right? They don't really know who he is. So I've had atheists come into my office and they want to talk. And I said, listen, if you're going to reject Christ, then I want you to at least reject him on the basis of who he really is, not your false emotional concept of who he is from a hurt that you had in your life. Is there any intellectual reason to not believe in God? There is none. So I haven't run into an intellectual atheist, but I have run into emotional atheists who cover their hurt with intellectual questions. Everyone that I've talked to, there's emotional hurt there, right? So I'm saying, if you're going to reject him, then at least reject him on the basis of who he really is. Light can be present and still be rejected. And sometimes people reject the very thing that can save them. I'm sure you can think of stories in your own life. I sure can. I didn't realize that was my help. And I rejected it. I didn't see it. Okay. I'm doing okay. I still have a few minutes. You can't smell the food yet anyway. All right. Verse 12. Let's look at 12 and 13. Here's what he says. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed, there's that word believe again. You're going to get used to that with John. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, that is, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but they are born of God. So what is John saying? It's nothing that you can do to make you a child of God, right? But the Pharisees, they were all based upon good works, weren't they? That's what religion is based upon, hoping that your good work outweighs your bad work. That's what all of religion is. Religion, here's a good definition, it's man trying to get a hold of God. What John is talking about? No, God gets a hold of you and works his way through you. It's not of human decision, it's not even a husband's will that you're a child of God. It's because God had it this way. It's what he's done that's given you the right. Amen? So there's nothing, we have to get rid of this. Because we have Jesus' work on one hand and our work on the other. What saves you? Well, his work, right? It's his work that saves us. That's what we went through with Paul in Galatians. He says, what gospel are you following, Galatians? Because it's not the one I preach to you. You're trying to still get in going through the law. It doesn't work. The law's done. It's done. It's not by your good work. Jesus has come. You have a new identity. Therefore, since you're now in Christ, you are a new creation, a new identity. The old is gone. The new has come. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. I have been crucified. Therefore, I no longer lives. That old identity, the old Adam life of me, it's dead. It's gone. But Christ now lives in through me. Whew. That's powerful. That's powerful. And John is saying here, it's nothing that you have done, Jewish listeners. The law, it's done. Jesus completed it. There's no more bloody sacrifices anymore. His blood, his sacrifice, his work is enough. And when we think that our good works count for something, you've nullified the work of Jesus on the cross. Nope. He is the God with no additions and no subtractions. You don't add to him, you don't take away from him. It's God, exclamation mark, period, end of story. Amen? So that's what John is saying here. It's nothing that you've done. Those who receive him are given the right to be called children of God. Not by effort, but by new birth. Right? Remember, we're going to get to it. Jesus' time with old Nick, right? Nicodemus. Jesus, how am I going to crawl back into my mother and be born again? Right? That's what Nick was thinking, right? And Jesus is like, Nick, we got to have a talk. You are thinking so wrong right now. I'm talking about a different birth, a new birth, a spiritual rebirth. Oh, we're going to get that in John chapter 3. It's not by effort. Please, we have to get that through, family. It's not your effort, it's his effort now through you. Right? I have a new definition to responsibility. Responding to his activity in me. That's my new definition. I want to respond to his activity in me. John is saying Christianity is not behavior modification. Behavioral therapy doesn't work. If anybody's going, come talk to me, I promise you I'll convince you of it. right? That's not what it is. Christianity is not behavior modification. It's new birth. It's new identity, new source living in you. I have crucified the old Adam life, the life that didn't work, the frustrating life that never ended in victory. And I've put the Holy Spirit, Christ's life, the Spirit of Christ in you now. Now we have a motor that actually works. I got my Dodge Viper V12 in there. And oh, does it work well. But the flesh of Chad, it's like a smart car. It's no real power. Oh, yeah. A child does not earn their way into a family, correct? A child does not earn his way into the family. They are chosen, and therefore they're loved, and they're given a new name. Now, that's salvation, isn't it? You have been given a new name. You're a new person. Stop living out of your old identity, Jonas. It doesn't work. He has given us the right to become his children. And if he says it, is it truth? Yes, it is. That's your new identity. I've done that before to people. Right, who are you? Oh, I'm a child of God. Who are you? And they look at you a little funny sometimes, I will admit. But that's my identity. Right, who are you? I'm Pastor Chad. You are so blessed to know me. My identity is not wrapped up in being a pastor, I assure you. God worked that out of me years ago. It's not that much fun. But I do enjoy it because he's called me to it. But that's not my identity. So when people just call me Chad, I don't mind it. You could call me Pastor Chad, it doesn't matter. But that's not where my identity is. Who am I? I'm a child of the Most High King. That's where we want to wrap up our identity. That's salvation. Okay, I see the time. I am so struggling because I want to share more. But I'm going to stop because we are out of time. Okay, are you with me so far? Can you see the depth here? Like, I couldn't rush through this. There's too much here. There's too much here. John is writing this gospel, his gospel, the way that he sees the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news, right? So when they say the gospel of John, the good news he's talking about. And he's writing it, the good news of Jesus. And he's writing this as a witness so that you may believe, so that you may really believe. Jesus was not just a man. He was divine. He was the Son of God. He was before the creation of the world, and he just stepped into it at this part of time. To not just preach God, to show us who God really is in himself. Amen? That's it. All right. Okay, I'm going to stop. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your life. Oh, man. Lord, you know, without your life, I am completely lost. We need you every second of every day, Lord. And not that walking in the Spirit is not cognitively thinking of you 24/7, but it's an awareness that we have a new life in us, whether we see it or not. We may not always know when we're walking in the Spirit, but we sure do know when we're in the flesh. And so if we're not in the flesh, we know. It's just our automatic now. It is our new identity. It's who we are now, not because of us. It isn't our work. We haven't given ourselves the right to become a child. It's everything that you've done that has given us the right to become your children. And it wasn't my will or my decision, God. You called us before the creation of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of allowing all of us here who believe. It is. I feel blessed by you so much that you've allowed me to see. You've given me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, for letting us know, for making the unknown known to us. We want to live in that. We're going to enjoy it, Lord. You went through so much. You said it is for freedom that I've set you free. So we want to live in that freedom today. So, Lord, may we enjoy the contentment and the security of this relationship with you. Thank you for John's gospel. Thank you, Lord, for allowing him to walk so closely with you. Thank you. I'm glad that he wrote this later on. He would have so much time to reflect, Lord, and see things after reflecting on his time with you and as you're speaking to him. So, Lord, continue. Would you speak to us through your servant, John, as we walk through this together? You speak to us, God. You let us see and hear what we need to. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen. And thank you for the food, Lord. Thank you for the food. At least I hope you are. Okay.